Good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. And happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day.
Well, the excitement is just almost unrestrained. Anyway, happy Father's Day to our fathers. Fathers are very important, despite what our culture would try to press upon us. And we need good fathers, we need better fathers in a lot of places, and we should always be praying for the men of this world as husbands and fathers and to be what God has called them to be. Amen? Amen. Announcements. Aaron needs to talk to the ladies after the service, and then the VBS thing was moved from, she canceled it this past Saturday, yesterday, and it was moved to this coming Saturday, right at 2 o'clock. So just to remind everyone of that. Any other announcements? Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. Excuse me. And so we're going to do that through some music. Go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. We thank you for our fathers. We thank you, Lord, for your work through the men of this world. We would pray for our world, Lord. Pray for the men of our churches. Pray that you'll press upon us the task that we have before us, that we live our lives in such a way that we would glorify you and be a blessing to our families. Father, we pray for our church. We pray for those who are here and those who are not. We continue to pray, Father, that you would use us to reach people for Jesus Christ, that we can be a church that is so needed in our area to combat the false teachings, to combat the shallowness, to combat the entertainment-driven mindset. May your word go forth. May it not return void. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and amen. I'm going to ask Deacon Darren Gobby to come up and read our call to worship for us. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. Romans chapter 6, verse 19.
I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you and amen. Having heard the word of God, let's turn to hymn number 313. I would ask if you're able to stand and sing, "Take the Name of Jesus with You." You may be seated. We need to know what we believe. We need to know why we believe it. Amen. We have a few people out today, so you that are here have to pick up the slack. Right? We call for these amens. We want to hear amen. If you don't do that, I'm going to turn Marcella loose on you. She's got a cane back there, and she's not afraid to use it. Our affirmation of faith, New Hampshire Confession of 1833, we're on number 7, of grace in regeneration. This is important. Hope you'll take this home and study it and read it. When we think about the manner by which God brings us to faith, that's what this is stating. The grace in regeneration. We can think of Paul on the Damascus Road as a practical example, but here it is in words. So, let's say this together. It's up on the screen for you. We believe that in order to be saved, sinners must be regenerated or born again. That regeneration consists in giving a holy disposition to the mind that is affected in a manner above our comprehension by the power of the Holy Spirit in connection with divine truth so as to secure our voluntary obedience to the gospel and that its proper evidence appears in the holy fruits of repentance and faith and newness of life. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. All right, hymn number 381. 381. Let's stand if we're able to sing. Make me a servant. Seated. We're going to be a servant to God. We need to train. And we all know training takes practice, don't we? So we practiced. The ushers can go ahead and be coming forward. We need to practice. And so that's a good song to practice, isn't it? Because we get to say the same thing three times. Amen. We need it beating our head, don't we? Well, some of us are kind of thick-headed. Come on forward there, fellas. I'm just filling in time while you guys are. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for such a blessed day to be in your house. We thank you, Father, that you would give us this mindset and heart to see things clearly. May we be truly grateful and thankful for what you've done for us, Lord, because we truly see it. May we see you in the majesty of creation as we heard in Sunday school. May we see you in your word and hear this special revelation that tells us how to be rightly related to you through your word. And as we read in our affirmation of faith the fruit of our salvation is newness of life. And as we walk in this newness, may we be grateful, may we be thankful. May you make us a servant. May we give back to you, Father. And may you bless this, even this token of our appreciation as we give back to you this morning through this offering. May you bless it for your glory, for the benefit and the furtherance of our church, and for the spread of your gospel. We pray in Christ's name and amen. stand as we sing the doxology. You may be seated. You may turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 19. 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 19. We got a lot of scriptures today. We'll turn to them the best we can. There's nothing more important than reading and studying God's Word, and we have to hear the scripture to do that. So we have another scriptures we'll be turning to. But we're talking today about for gospel's sake. And Paul is repeatedly and thoroughly instructing us. He is talked to us about, starting in the last chapter, chapter 8, telling us about the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. But him telling about his choice and encouraging us to look at our freedoms correctly and be willing to sacrifice our freedoms for the cause of the gospel, for the cause of our fellow believer. He even talked about he wouldn't eat the meat offered to idols if it would cause his fellow brother to stumble, so forth and so on. And I think sometimes we struggle with that. And I know I've struggled with a analogy to help us maybe think about that in a better way, because I think sometimes we may struggle with, you know, I'm going to have to, what good is this liberty that God has given me if I have to give it up to serve in some way or because of a weaker brother or whatever it may be? So Paul, we read last Sunday and we studied about Paul surrendering his rights, and we finished chapter 9 today with comments in verses, Paul's comments in verses 9 through 27. Let's read those now. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word, and pray your power upon it, that I would speak and say that which you would have me to say through the leading and blessing of your Holy Spirit. May he also bless our hearts and minds to discern your word, but to act upon it, to act passionately and thoroughly throughout our life, until you consummate all things, bringing praise and glory and honor to your name for all eternity. We pray in the name of Jesus and amen. So, like I said, it's a little bit of a struggle. We hear give up your freedoms. We hear this is more important. And as I studied for my sermon and was watching some television and stuff and been watching the hockey playoffs, which have become my favorite sporting playoffs and championship. They beat everything else by so far, because the excitement is there in every game and so forth. And I ask you, what does it take to be a hockey player? What does it take to be an IndyCar driver or a NASCAR driver? What does it take to be an Olympic champion? And why do they do those things? Why would anybody, and this is a struggle for people today, I think, why would you give up your free time? Notice the word free. Why would you give up liberties that you have to pursue something? Music, gymnastics, ballet. Why would you give up free time that you could be just enjoying your liberty, watching TV or lazing around or whatever? Why would you practice? Why would you train? Why would you work so hard? You could be injured. You could be hurt. Right? I mean, the IndyCar drivers or the NASCAR drivers, man, that's dangerous, isn't it? If you ever watch, I like watching the MotoGP, which is the superbike races, motorcycle. And those guys are going 200 miles an hour on a motorcycle. It's something to watch. They're taking a risk, aren't they? They're taking a big risk. But they do it. And as I've been watching the hockey playoffs, and I like the hockey because they play so hard. Nobody's lazing around like some sports. Guys are standing around a lot. They will clean your clock if you're not paying attention in a hockey game. But they work so hard and they strive for it. And I hear them say all the time that the Stanley Cup, which is their trophy in professional hockey, is the hardest to win. They play all these seven-game series in the playoffs. And the roughness of the game and so forth. And they work so hard for it because they say the trophy is worth it. You know, because it's hard to achieve, because of the things you have to go through. Isn't that why the IndyCar would risk? Isn't that why the MotoGP motorcycle racer? Isn't that why the boxer gets in the ring and risks getting punched in the head? It's because of the trophy, because of the accomplishment, because of the achievement. It's worth the sacrifice. Well, I started to use this as the punchline to the sermon. But I want you to hear the sermon. I want you to focus on the sermon. I want you to focus on what Paul's saying. So I'm kind of giving you the punchline ahead of time, that it may encourage you to listen to what he has to say. Because Paul has been telling us for two chapters that we give up our liberty because what we're striving for is worth it. Like those contests I'm talking about. So I don't like a lot of flash in a service or all that, but I am going to play a video today, and it's actually a commercial. But I think it's appropriate to try to help us think about the passion that Paul had for Jesus Christ.
All it does is take. And sooner or later, it takes you over. It takes every breath. It takes your body. One night, it will take your dream. The next night, it will take someone else's. It takes, it takes, it takes. You just won't have nothing left. It gives.
So you see those fellas, and it's not just this. You can hear the boxers, the UFC fighters, the motorcycle racers, the IndyCar, the NASCAR, the football, the baseball, the soccer. They give it all, don't they, to achieve this goal, to hoist that trophy. And I thought the hockey commercial said it really well. What is it going to take? It's going to take everything, is what it said, wasn't it? But then you heard at the end, it said it takes everything, but then in the end it gives. And I just think it's a really good analogy for what Paul is trying to tell us about the Christian life. We got this idea that salvation is by grace, therefore we have this Christian liberty, therefore I don't have to do anything. There's nothing worth living for, fighting for, giving for, sacrifice for. As a matter of fact, the church today, a lot of its problem is it doesn't want to give up its comforts. And not only do we not want to give up the comforts, we've structured the whole church around comfort, haven't we?
entertainment and comfort and what the person in the pew wants. It's no longer a church of sacrifice. It's no longer a church of sticking yourself out there in a lot of ways. I know it still is in some quarters and in some places and so forth. It's no longer calling out sin. It's no longer willing to sacrifice for God. Are we willing to give up the comforts? Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to work? Are we willing to give it all? And if these guys are willing to give what you saw for a metal trophy, and it's not the trophy, it's the achievement, isn't it? Paul is pressing upon us what he was willing to give for God. And you hear it in his words, don't you? For the sake of the gospel, when he says, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. For the gospel's sake. Paul's willing to sacrifice everything. And we must ask why. Well, his first reason is he's willing, and we're going to have two today. The first reason is for others. He's willing to sacrifice for others. The trophy is a relationship with God, isn't it? And the salvation of mankind for others. So he proclaims immediately, for though I am free from all, for though I am free, I have made myself a servant. And that's what the athletes and the race car drivers and all these things do, don't they? They give up their liberties, they give up their freedoms, and they become a servant of what they're achieving. That's what he means by servant, right? That I might win what? That I might win more of them. So he says, he tells us that he does it for others, but he tells us what the means are of reaching these others. He tells us what the means is. And so he says in verse 20, to the Jews I became a Jew. So, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them. Let me bring you to some other verses. We got Galatians, Matthew, and 1 Peter. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, 13. I'm going to turn and just read them. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what's the first means by which he's given up his freedom to serve for others? Out of love. And Jesus said they will know you by your love for one another, didn't he? Matthew 18, 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. This also points to love, but this is one of the means he is dedicating himself to others out of love, but to help others overcome sin. Amen? Very important. That he cares enough about his brother. He gains a brother to go to him about his sin and help him overcome that sin. And then 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. You all are doing a good job. I don't hear pages turning. So that means everybody has already turned there. 1 Peter 3, 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, meaning the husbands, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So Paul is saying, I am free to serve, and the means by which I'm serving and my motivation in effect is out of love, by overcoming sin in people's life and winning them through conduct. Amen? He says, without a word. Now, that the word has been presented to them is assumed, But this is about submission to God and His order. Who are we truly being a servant of? Is God, isn't it? When we serve the gospel, when we serve the purposes of God. So He is saying, I am free to serve. For though I am free of all, I am a servant to all. How does He serve? Out of love, by overcoming sin, winning through the conduct. And who are these people? Who are we trying to redeem? People who look, act, and agree with us? No. He says it's all mankind. How does He say that? Well, first of all, He says those under the law, verse 20. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews, didn't He? They're under the law. What did it mean to be under the law? God had chosen the Jews that He gave them His word, His special revelation. We all have His general revelation, don't we? We all have His general revelation, but He gave them His special revelation so that they could be ministers to the world. Now we know in God's plan and to His purposes, they rejected Him. They didn't do well, but one Jew succeeded. One Jew kept the law. His name is Jesus Christ, isn't it? He is the true Israel. But the Jews were under the law. They had the law. They had the word of God. Acts 16:3, He says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Paul had clearly said, he got in Peter's face, that the Gentiles didn't have to be circumcised to be right with God. But there was nothing to say that Timothy couldn't be circumcised, that he could make inroads into the Jews. It was all about the purpose, right? It was all about the purpose. So he's being what? Culturally sensitive to the Jews. Acts 21, verse 23. He says, do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told, what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took them in, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. So Paul says he's going to go to those under the law. So who are the people? The Jews are those people. We need to hear this. Some people live and act like the Jews are right with God because they're Jews. You kind of hear this from Hagee, the guy on The Preacher. There's no separate plan for the Jews. There's no other plan. There's no, the Gentiles, and saving the Gentiles is not plan B. There's only one plan. His name's Jesus. And all have to be right with Him. And Paul said the Jews must profess and come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So he said, to the Jews, I became a Jew. He was willing to sacrifice his liberty, Timothy to be circumcised, for them to go in the temple and observe these rules, not to be right with God, but to reach the Jews with the gospel. He was culturally sensitive to the Jews. He saw this as a way to reach them. Just like in Acts 17, when he goes to the Gentiles, he goes and he addresses them through philosophy and such, talking to them about the statue they had of the unknown God. And that leads us to verse 21. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, he had the freedom that I might win those outside the law. Let's look at Romans chapter 2. Shouldn't be far off from where we were. Romans 2, 12 and 14. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. So this tells you about the guy on the island that never heard the gospel, right? Romans 1 says he has no excuse. And here it says, those who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Verse 14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. So he's speaking to action over just mere acknowledgement, but this indicates Paul going to the Gentiles, and I'm giving you flavor to what he had to do to go to the Gentiles, didn't he? They were a law to themselves by nature. Everyone, Romans 1 says, has the witness of creation and their conscience that there is a God. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, 3 through 6. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was Greek. So here's an opposite example. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So Paul is saying, I will go to the Jews, and I will, Timothy can be circumcised, and we will do these things. We have freedom to do that, to reach the Jews. But I'm not going to allow people to come into the church and bring false teachings in the church. He said, we won't submit even for a moment. We're not going to allow them to bring us into slavery. So Paul could do things to go to the Jews, but he's not changing the gospel or the church to please the outside groups, if you get what he's saying. He said he won't be put back into slavery. Let's look at chapter 3, verses 2 through 7. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law, by the hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. He's fighting against this idea that you have to be a Jew. And so he goes to the Gentiles with the freedom of Christ. They don't have to be Jews. They don't have to be circumcised. So while Paul and Timothy in spreading the gospel would do that, the Gentiles did not have to do that to be right with God. And if you think I'm a knucklehead, I'm always talking about how the Jews need Christ, and I'm not worried about a strip of land over in the Middle East as far as God and his plan and all that business. It's because, verse 7, those of faith are the sons of Abraham, not those of the flesh. Amen? So Paul is, he says, I am free. He said, it's worth it. I'm free to serve because I want to reach people out of love by overcoming sin through conduct. I want to win the Jews. I want to win the Gentiles. And we get a little flavor of how he was going about that. And then in verse 22, he says, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Who are those that are weak? Who is this group? I think this is the group of chapter 8, verse 13 of the book we've been studying, 1 Corinthians. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. The weak are the, I think he's talking about winning, keeping, instructing the believers who were weak. The very people he was just talking about with the food offered to idols. The immature in Christ, however you want to look at him. But he's to those outside, those under the law, those outside the law, and to those within who may be weak. When he talked about giving up what he could eat to reach those weak and to build up their faith and to strengthen them instead of causing them them to defile their conscience. And why does he do this? He does this because of this trophy that he wants to hoist. Because of that, what he's working towards that takes everything. And that's verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. For the Christian, it's not the Stanley Cup. For the Christian, it's the gospel. It's for the sake of the gospel that we do what we do, that we're willing to go through, that we're willing to take the risk. And he says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you ever hear these fellas? It's like fellas in war. They will spend a few years together, yet they will have a lifelong connection that you don't get another way, don't they? You ever hear these people that play sports together and they may win something together and they have this bond that they never let go? You hear the hockey players talk about it, or football players, or whoever. And I think Paul is saying he's not only pursuing that, this trophy, the gospel, to raise the gospel for the gospel's sake. It's about relationship. That through Jesus, we have a relationship with God, an eternal, loving, fruitful relationship that we can have with all men through Jesus. So he says, to share in its blessings. What is the blessing? The blessing is salvation. That's the blessing. That men and women would be redeemed, that we have an eternal relationship with one another. That is the blessing. And I said these guys spend a little time in war and sports or whatever, and they have this bond, or ladies do. They spend time together. It's because of what you went through and what you've done. And I think that's why God allows the suffering in the church. It is for His glory, but it's for our relationships, isn't it? That's something that you go through together. Amen? Romans 11:17. But if some of the branches were broken off, talking about some of the Jewish people, and you, although a wild olive shoot, talking about Gentiles, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. See, some were being broken off who rejected God, who rejected Christ. But the Gentiles were being grafted in to share in what? The nourishing relationship with God. That's what the gospel's about, isn't it? It's about this nourishing relationship. And Paul's saying, I am all things to all men, that I can raise this trophy, the gospel, that we all win together. Amen? Absolutely. And that is the point. That is the trophy. That is the what we're striving for. That's what we're working towards. And we could probably quit there, couldn't we? Amen. Woohoo! We all need to strive better for the gospel's sake. And we should have some passion about it. And we should, you all should go straight out of church and tackle the next person you see and tell them to turn or burn, right? Mike and Darren thinks that funny. A few of the ladies look at me. Isabel looks like she's off on the beach somewhere enjoying it. She's just staring right through me. No, you're focused, ain't you? Amen. I don't want you to tackle somebody on the street, but we should be passionate, shouldn't we? We should be passionate. But Paul doesn't stop there. He outlines, this is why I give up my liberties. This is why. For the prize, he says. But he just doesn't do it for others. He does it for himself. So lest you think giving up your liberties for others as well, what about me? Well, Paul doesn't pronounce it in a selfish, ugly way, but he does clearly say he is also doing it for himself. Let's look at verse 24. Do you not know that in a race that all the runners run? Me and Aaron, before I was here, and when we had taken membership in South Charleston, First Baptist South Charleston, where Jody Pastore is the pastor, he still is. That's where Wilma Avis is at. When we first went there and we took membership, they gave us, or maybe we were just visitors when they gave us the book, but they gave us a book. And it said, the title of the book was There Are No Spectators. The thing about the church today is everybody hears what I'm saying, but you don't think you're the hockey player that was sliding into the net and crashing into the wall. You think you're the guy up there in the stands that was watching it. But Paul says here in verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run? See, there are no spectators in this game. Everybody is playing. All the runners run. But he says, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Amen? Run that you may obtain it. Now, if you thought I shouldn't be using sports analogies, Paul does. Amen? We've got runners here. Run that you may obtain it. So he's talking about this for himself. So what are the reasons why? What is his motivation? Why is he worried about this for himself? Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Man, you all are all over. Either you all are already on the page, or everybody's just not even turning to it so that I will think that you're on the page. Philippians 3:13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. What is Paul saying there? Paul's saying, in this life, I never think that I've arrived or I've completed it. I've already hoisted the trophy. But one thing I do, I forget what's behind. I forget what lies behind and I strange forward to what lies ahead. So, not last night, but a couple nights ago, the Florida Panthers was up on the Edmonton Oilers 3-0 in the first period. And the Oilers come back and won. It's only like the third time it's ever happened in a Stanley Cup Finals that somebody come back in one of the games from 3 goals down, because they don't score a lot of goals in hockey. To score like 6 goals is a lot. Well, 3-0 is a big, big lead. But Edmonton come back and won. So they asked last night, Florida won. And they said, how were you all able to win this game given that you were up 3-0? Edmonton comes back and beats you. And you know that that was a huge thing. It's not happened very often. How did you get over the disappointment in that? And the hockey player said, we don't look at what just happened. We look at what we need to do. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying, I don't look back, does he? He said, I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on toward this goal. And what is the goal? He said, I forget what lies behind. I stretch forward into what lies ahead. We all sin. We all mistakes. We all got issues. We continue to press on. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. He's pressing towards that prize. And this prize of the gospel is not something I make up. I haven't defined what the trophy is. I haven't defined that the gospel's worth it. It's the upward call of who? Of God in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. That's who has defined what the trophy is. He's the one that told us we need to run. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, so it's not far off from where we are. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. He says that I don't want to labor in vain. Do you ever worry about that? I do. We should. Why are these guys trying so hard? Because they're worried about losing. Because they're worried about not getting to the goal. We should think about it. And listen to what he says in verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. He said, I'm willing to be poured out. I'm willing to die for this cause. So why does he do this for himself? Because Christ has charged him to press on. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. He says, you don't want to be put in the penalty box. You don't want to be disqualified. You don't want to lose your reward. And some people, they lose it all because they're not genuine. But he says, I don't want to be disqualified from the race. I don't want to disappoint the Lord. I'm not going to listen to these other teachings, the worship of angels and being puffed up and a sensuous mind, sexual immorality. I'm going to hold fast to the head who is Christ, from which the whole body is nourished and knit together. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We're actually not far from the end, if y'all could believe that. Galatians chapter 2. I know why I don't, but you know. Galatians 2:2. I went up because of revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. So he's pressing on because God has called him, Jesus has called him to. He is doing everything he can to avoid disqualification. And he doesn't want to run in vain. He doesn't want to be hindered. Amen? Hebrews 12:1. I'm doing all these verses like this because it isn't just this subject when you study the Bible. You should have a good reference Bible. It's not just this subject. You can take any verse, any passage of Scripture, and start look at the verses in your reference Bible that correspond to that verse. You can look those up, and then you can look up the verses that are written on those verses and look those up. Man, the whole Bible is just one piece of work. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, not witnesses as spectators, but witnesses as examples, those who have gone before you, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. To run with endurance. Because the example has been set, isn't it? You can read Hebrews 11 on your own time, that the hall of faith and all those that have come before us and how to run this race and how to do it well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy four seven. This is Paul as he's coming near the end of his life. Verse 8, 6. For I have already been poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So what he said he would do did come to pass. He was called on to give all. We know from tradition that Paul was beheaded by Nero, the Roman emperor. But verse 7, he says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Amen? So he tells us, these are the reason why. This is what he was trying to avoid. This is the way you play the game, isn't it? This is the way the contest is ran. And finally, he tells us about the virtue that's required. You can have the desire to run the race. You can want the cup. You can want to receive. You can succeed. You can want to be that player that's playing well, running well. You can want to do all that. But there's a certain virtue that's required, isn't there? And he tells us what it is, verse 25. 26 and 27. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. 1 Timothy 6:12. I should have just stayed there, shouldn't I? 1 Timothy 6:12. You'd think since I wrote the sermon I would know these things, but they leave you in the time between you write it. 6:12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You got to take hold, don't you? If you're going to have self-control, you got to take hold. You got to fight the fight. You got to hold to the confession. You got to know what you believe. You got to know why you believe it. You got to know, which is this self-control he's talking about. 2 Timothy 2:5 and then 4:7 again. 2 Timothy 2:5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Do we have to follow the rules? Do we have to observe the law, the commandments of Christ? Amen. And then 4:7, we heard, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race. You've got to keep the faith, don't you? Jude, that's the book before Revelation. Jude, verse 3. Jude is I suspect, Wyatt's favorite book. It only has one chapter. It's only 25 verses. Amen. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We have to contend. We have to have self-control, and that includes taking hold, observing the rules, contending for the faith. And in James 1:12 says this, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. You remain steadfast. Hebrews 12:4. So we not only, what's this verse? You've got to have this self-control. Take hold, observe the rules, contend for the faith, remain steadfast. But we've got to focus, he says. And Hebrews 12:4 says this, in your struggle against sin, let me see here. Oh, I got to read 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You will not, that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. What are these? We watch the hockey players. They can't grow weary, can they? There's an enemy out there, people. This isn't just these things that Paul's telling us. It's because there's an enemy. There's another team that is battling us, that's just waiting to pound you against the board like we saw in the pictures. And the last thing he says here, he says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one is beating the air, but I discipline my body. So he didn't run aimlessly. He got to keep focused. But I discipline my body and I keep it under control. And that's Romans 6:19. Romans 6:19. For I do, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, you're going to serve something. You used to serve impurity. And to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. We've got to be servants toward the prize, don't we? We've got to be servants of God, of this relationship. Servants of the law. This righteousness that God has revealed, that he said you do by loving God and loving your neighbor. Amen? And lastly and finally, Paul says he does this for himself for all these reasons. You got to run the race. Everybody's running. He wants to succeed. Here's the attributes and virtues you have to have. And finally, the last part of verse 27, he says, lest. This is the consequences to avoid. Some of those guys you hear about these sporting contests, no matter what it is, they said one of the worst feelings is coming so close and then not making it or losing out. And Paul says, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So he says, although I've said all these things to you, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And if that's possible for Paul, it's possible for us. And if Paul was worried about it, I should be worried about it. I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to stand before the Lord ashamed. And I definitely don't want to be deceived in my heart and mind that I belong to God and I don't. Do I? No. And so that's why Paul says, hey man, I would give up everything. Because this is what the prize is. And I think it's because, and it speaks to this thing that we talk about in all churches a lot. Paul is saying the only sure assurance that we have, it's not my thoughts. It's not what others tell me. It's not what group I belong to. It's not even what if I've been taught the right things, although I have to be. But it's the fruit of faith, isn't it? Hebrews 6, 7 through 9 is our final passage. So let's turn to it quickly. Hebrews 6, 7 through 9. Very spooky verse that we covered when we went through Hebrews. So I'm not going to unpack it for you today. For the land has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to be cursed, and its end is to be burned. That's the consequences for failing to believe and follow Jesus Christ. And there are consequences for the believer, as there was for David when he sinned against God. There are consequences in this life that we don't want. But he says this in verse 9, though we speak this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. See, Paul knew that there are consequences to avoid. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. But there's a race to run. There's a trophy to hoist. Just because these guys get put on the Florida Panthers or the Edmonton Oilers, no one hands them a trophy. There's a race to be run. There's a prize to be hoisted. We in the church needs to do a better job. Amen? Let's all stand. If you're able, let's turn to hymn number 499. And let's all sing together, Victory in Jesus. Heavenly Father, we want the victory in Jesus. And I want the victory, Lord, that because I have been given grace in Jesus Christ, because we have the victory in His atonement, that we will use that justification and salvation that we have in Him to grow in our sanctification, to serve You, to sacrifice, as Romans 12 says, present our bodies as a living sacrifice, that we may press toward that upward calling of Jesus Christ. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of You, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.